Good morning.
Morning.
To God be the glory. I have come with a desire to see God's glory and to also share God's glory. That is all that matters. This morning it's a little bit unusual. The clock isn't working, so you've given me a lot of time. Yeah, it's quite unusual. Are there things in Scripture that are difficult for you to understand? Do you find things in Scripture that are hard to understand? Anybody? It's all easy and clear? I struggle with a lot of things, but I can honestly say that as you spend time in God's Word, things get clearer. In our little puny minds, I don't think we will ever understand everything about God, because God, by definition, cannot be contained in small boxes. Our brains are too small. God is great, and He's almighty. He is beyond what we can fully grasp. So one of the things in the Bible that I find hard to understand is Trinity. Because there is no example you can point. There is no good example that we can point and say, that is how God is like. Because God is three persons, co-eternal, co-equal, which means that there's no difference as far as their substance goes, but they are three distinct persons. This is the revelation of God in Scripture. Nobody could have invented it. You can only accept this revelation because it's too much for a human mind to understand how three persons can be one being. I've struggled with that. And I want to ask a question here. I'll read a passage in Scripture. Please tell me if you can recognize where it comes from. It goes as follows. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of His birth. For He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before He is born. Who are we talking about? John the Baptist. There is only one human being who was born with the filling of the Holy Spirit even before the very event of His birth. That's how special this man was. John was the greatest born among women in the old dispensation. The Lord Jesus said, there's not a greater born of women. Yet anyone who is now in the kingdom is greater than John. You know what John's privilege was? He was the one to actually physically point to Jesus and say, He is Him of whom the law and the prophets testify. He is God in flesh. So there are two titles that John the Baptist used to introduce the Lord Jesus. My prayer is that by the end of this time, which is undefined, we will have a good understanding, at least a deeper understanding of who God is. And in our hearts, we would be in awe and worship of this amazing God who of His own will determined to come down, humble Himself as a man. What are the two titles that John the Baptist used to describe Jesus? Any answers? Very good. Can you be louder? Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Any other? You know what? When John was baptizing and people came to him, they recognized that since 400 years of silence, God is doing something unusual in this land. Andrew was the first disciple who also followed the Lord eventually. But they all recognized that God has sent a special prophet. And John the disciple writes, there was a man sent from God. It's about John the Baptist. And whoever went to John, he would baptize them. But here is where John said, you know this person who's coming after me? I'm not worthy to bend down and untie his shoe sandals. You know why? Because I can only baptize you with water. We've all touched water today. But the one whom I am talking about, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That is not something that I can do. That's why he's so much more greater. So when John spoke about the Lord Jesus as being the baptizer with the Holy Spirit, What was the understanding of people? What did they understand at that point? They did not have a single letter or line of the New Testament available. All they had was the Old Testament. And I've been in my personal time studying a little bit about this, and I want to share that with you. What is it about the Holy Spirit that people could have known straight off the Old Testament? Many people think that the Holy Spirit is a New Testament doctrine. It is not. Oh, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in many different ways in the Old Testament, and we're going to consider that. And I was surprised to find some personal aspects that I had not considered before. Now, of the three persons in Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is the most well known? Any guesses? Who are you most familiar with? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who are you most familiar with? Most people would say the Son. And that is by design. God intended to reveal himself through the second person in Trinity, the Son of God, who is fully God. The fullness of Godhead dwells in him bodily. But there are two other persons, the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. About the Father, many books and literature would say he's the forgotten Father. In many circles, he's not talked about. And in many circles, the Holy Spirit is too confusing a topic to talk about. When was the last time that you seriously considered that the Holy Spirit is living in me? If somebody were to tell you someone is living in you, you'd freak out. But the Holy Spirit lives in us. When was the last time we paused to think that, wow, in my mortal physical body, does God live? Does the Holy Spirit live? God's word says yes. But how little have we considered that truth? So I want us to go back into the Old Testament and look at a few things. I'll be reading a few passages in Scripture. And do not worry if you can't see. I will read as best as I can. What are the names of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? He's not called the Holy Spirit. So there are phrases like Spirit of God or Elohim or Spirit of the Lord, which is Yahweh or Jehovah. Then in some places he's called the Spirit. But in the Old Testament, the meaning of, I'm not talking about somebody who indwells us. We better come to know him deeper. And here is why. Because in the New Testament, the blessing, the benediction ends like this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Have you fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Or is it just a far-fetched idea or concept? In 1 John we read that our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. What I find in the New Testament is that we are called upon to fellowship with God, and in a way that He enables, we can fellowship with the distinct persons of Trinity, because they are three different persons. Paul starts writing in Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then in another place, he addresses the Lord Jesus directly. We can relate to the three persons of Trinity distinctly. They are three persons. And we will see the Lord Jesus for sure. It's there in the book of Revelation. How will we relate to the Father and the Holy Spirit is still a mystery. But that is because we always can understand things that we can touch and feel better. But everything that you can't touch, feel, or see, or hear, it starts to become blurry for us. That's our challenge as human beings. We have to admit it. But we come to the Scripture looking for the revelation of God. What is God telling me about His Spirit? So the word in the Old Testament used is ruach, or it simply means wind or breath or spirit. So how is it that in the English Bible, these words are not seen? You know what the translators have done? Based on the context, they have used the right word. Where it was wind, they used wind. But in the Hebrew, it's all the same. Wind, breath, and spirit. And in the New Testament, the spirit is referred to as pneuma. Pneumatology or pneumatics. It's that wind aspect again that you see. For many people, the Holy Spirit is just a force. They do not think of Him as a person. They think of Him as a burst of energy, impersonal. But the Holy Spirit is very personal. He is life-giving. He is the one who knows the best, the most about you. He knows everything about you. He is all-knowing. And He also knows everything about God. He is the one who can truly minister to our spirit. And Holy Spirit is the one who brings the presence of the triune God into our lives. It was a revolutionary idea in the New Testament when Paul went around and said, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. This was not ordinary. We have gotten used to many extraordinary things over time. And the Christian church is sleeping because we have normalized these extraordinary things that God did. But if you were to go into a first century New Testament church like this, they would be all in awe of what God has just recently done and what they're experiencing. We're calm and sort of numbed, I think. I want to ask you a question. What's a tangible gift of the Holy Spirit? So this is going to be a dialogue. Hopefully we can continue in that mode. What's a tangible gift? Okay, we cannot see the Holy Spirit. That is true. But is there something that we can look and say that, hey, that's the work of the Holy Spirit? Okay, a clue. We know it all too well. You're missing it. An action. Okay, let me point out. Is everybody watching? You have it in your hands. This is the product and complete ownership and authorship of the Holy Spirit. What am I referring to? The word of the Lord. Every word in here came from the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit. It's like asking fish in the water, how much water do you need to survive? The fish can't answer it because it can't even understand how dependent it is on water. Without it, it cannot exist. We're too small. But here is something that you hold in your hand that was given down to man by the Holy Spirit. That is the claim in the scripture. And for me to recognize this afresh changes the way I look and understand about the Holy Spirit. Another one is that without the help of the Holy Spirit, this is the Lord Jesus teaching us that we cannot understand the deep truths of God. It's impossible. It's God through the Holy Spirit who revealed many new truths to the New Testament church. Did you know that in the Old Testament, they had no idea about the church? It's the Lord Jesus who first used this idea, telling Peter, after Peter confessed that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. It is then the Lord Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And that was a hidden mystery. And Paul comes on the scene and says that in the olden times it was not revealed. What we are enjoying right now was not known. It was hidden, but revealed by the Holy Spirit. So there are many things in the New Testament that were revealed by the Holy Spirit. Today we don't get a new revelation. What we get is a deeper understanding or illumination, and that is possible only by the Holy Spirit. And praise God, this is the only book in the whole universe. When you read it, you have the author of the book with you to help you understand it. How thankful we must be that God will reveal these truths, not only in our minds, but deep in our spirit. God is doing something amazing. Every time you read the Bible with a prayerful heart, the Holy Spirit is at work. He will take that word and plant it in our souls. And if we are careful to meditate on it, we will grow in the understanding of the word. You know another tangible thing that the Holy Spirit has provided you and me? Is your body. I found it hard to understand this, because we know Christ created everything, but God created everything. And in Godhead, the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God is present. So let me read a few verses. I want to read from Job chapter 33 verse 4. If you have light and you're able to, you can turn to it. I'm going to read Job 33 and verse 4. Now Job lived before Abraham, it is said. But Job had a good understanding about God. We often quote that Job is the one who spoke about the fact that his Redeemer lives while his body was rotting away. He lost his health, he lost his wealth, he lost his family, and even then he did not curse God. Sure, he had very difficult questions to ponder. And then he would comfort himself saying that, I know my Redeemer lives, and even if in my body, my bones and skin, everything wastes away, in my flesh I will see God. So this is that Job in chapter 33, verse 4, he says, this is Elihu who says, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Spirit of God has made me. So now I have a little deeper understanding of the Spirit of God. I exist because He created me. That's a big deal here. We're not talking about parents through whom we came. We're talking about the very Creator. And when you turn, or when we turn to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see the Holy Spirit right there. In fact, He is introduced to us before the individual persons of Godhead are mentioned. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we read in verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And now turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Very careful attention. Then the Lord God, which is Yahweh Elohim, that's how it is in the Hebrew. It is Yehovah, or Jehovah God and Elohim. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You know, when God created us in His image, though we are not triune, no, we are not. We're just single beings and single persons. But He created us somehow in a way that I cannot explain it, but it's in the image of God. And that's how we can relate to the Holy Spirit. We have a spirit in us. Animals don't have spirit. They have, well, we can debate that, but and I'm open to learning and correction. Animals have a soul. I look at soul more as the software that runs the body. We all have a soul. Animals have some kind of consciousness. They can sense danger. They can do things. They're not just the body. But they do not have the spirit, which only man has, because God breathed into man. We are special creation of God. And that is why the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us understand this aspect that is not usually talked about. How many times have you seen an ad that tells you that, hey, this product will truly satisfy your soul? We don't. Today, the world is living for bodily comforts. Everything is about comfort and convenience, even our technology. But this is the aspect that is totally missed out. And now, turn to Isaiah 42, verse 5. I find Isaiah's prophecy also here very interesting. Isaiah 42 and verse 5. This is a messianic prophecy, by the way. But in there is something. Isaiah 42, verse 5, it reads like this. This is what God the Lord says, the Creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it. Now pay attention. Who gives breath to its people and spirit to those who walk on it, or life. The word life does not do justice. If you go to the original language, it is the word spirit. Man is distinct. You and I are distinct because not only do we have this breath, we also have a spirit in us. Now, for those who do not believe in Christ, that spirit is dead. It doesn't mean it is inactive. It is making you do the wrong things. It is dead in sins and trespasses. But you do have a spirit. Every human being made in the image of God has a spirit. And Isaiah claims that, thus says the Lord, the Creator. He gives life. He gives breath and spirit to all man. That's a big claim. I find my identity there. We'll come back to Job. Job chapter 27, verse 3. These actually are the words of Job. Job 27 and verse 3. Job says, and this is his final speech before others take over. As long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, I paused when I read this. Here is why. Have you heard your own breath? Especially after running, you can hear it, right? Every breath that you and I are taking now and the next one that you will take, it's actually the breath of... What is it? The breath of? No, let's read it again. Are we looking at it? Or maybe if you're just not reading, listening, pay attention. As long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils. Every time you breathe, it is the breath of God in our nostrils. And you know when this breath started? When did this breath begin in the history of humanity? When he breathed into Adam, that's how he became a living soul. And that word breath is deeply connected to the Holy Spirit. So, in creation, we see the Holy Spirit. Due to lack of time, we will move on. In Psalm 104, it is mentioned, it is actually the Holy Spirit who renews creation, who sustains creation. During spring, we expect everything to just germinate and become new. But God's word makes a claim that it is the Holy Spirit who actually brings this spring around. He changes seasons. He's sustaining you and me. We don't even realize it. How foolish we must be to not even know about it. Okay. I want to point something that I find interesting. Some of it is my personal reflection, so I can be corrected later on if you have a different thought. Turn to Luke 23. We know that the Lord Jesus became like us, right? He took on humanity. He didn't have a body until 2,000 years ago. So come to Luke 23. I like how Luke, the doctor, writes about the Lord. Luke 23 and verse 46. This is the Lord Jesus on the cross. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The Lord Jesus, who is outside of time and space, just think about his humility, that he was willing to die, and there came a point in time when he breathed his last. And where was he when he breathed his last? On a cruel cross, blood all over his body, without his clothes, spat upon, bruised beyond recognition. He breathed his last. He took my place. But the Lord Jesus, after he rose again, this is fascinating. John chapter 20, verse 22. And tell me if you see something interesting here. John chapter 20, verse 22, or 21 and 22. This is the Lord Jesus. We'll read from verse 19. Okay. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Mind blowing. You know when this first happened? In the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus, God, breathed into man, and he became a living soul, and then he died. The day you eat, you will die. This is God in human form, risen from the tomb, conqueror over the grave, and he breathes on the disciples. And that is the breath we have. The spiritual life that you have and I have is this breath. He is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be born again. We would not have any understanding of God. That's why we have to be born again. But when we are born again, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. The Lord has sealed you and me, saying, "You are mine forever." And this is what the Lord Jesus did. Look at his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace. The thing that defined and distinguished the Lord Jesus. He was a poor man. So what's so special about him? Here are two things. He prayed like nobody else. And so the disciples, they said, we've seen so many people pray in the temple and in the synagogue, but nobody like, can you teach us how to pray? Can you imagine Jewish people 2,000 years ago asking the Lord, teach us to pray? Because Jesus prayed in the power of the Spirit. And secondly, the Lord Jesus had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Both those things the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples after he came back to life. You have it, I have it, but we have buried it, we don't think about it. We have two critical, indispensable resources that God has given to us. One is the ability to pray in the name of Jesus. He said, you start praying to the Father in my name. Start praying. And the other, he said, was you will have the Holy Spirit. He will teach you. He will guide you. He will remind you. And he will glorify me. Most people say, hey, let's not talk about the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say, why? Because the Holy Spirit talks all about Christ. But Christ is the one who spoke the clearest about the Holy Spirit. And the writers of the New Testament continue to talk about. So Holy Spirit is invisible, doesn't mean that he's inactive. In fact, we are told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. Do not insult the Holy Spirit. Do not lie to the Holy Spirit. The couple that dared to lie to the Holy Spirit, they were buried together, just hours apart. I'm talking about Ananias and Sapphira. We have the very presence of God living in us, but we have normalized it. And this is a little uncomfortable territory for us. We don't want to bring ourselves to it. But Paul was so strong. He said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We talked about creation. And many people think of the Holy Spirit as quiet, gentle, peace-loving. They have the image of the dove, which is not incorrect, but it is not the full picture. Turn to Isaiah chapter 63. How much will God tolerate when we rebel against the Holy Spirit? Isaiah chapter 63. Remember, 1 Corinthians 10 is just a reflection of what we are going to read. Isaiah 63. And we will read from verses 7. I will read it. Isaiah 63 verse 7. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Verse 10, the storyline changes. Yet, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. This is not New Testament language. This is the word Holy Spirit actually mentioned in the context of the leading of children of Israel. They rebelled and grieved. That word grieved, you know what it means? It means being displeased or being hurt or causing pain and grief. The Holy Spirit can feel pain. And I was telling my family yesterday, I think the saddest person in Godhead must be the Holy Spirit, because he has to live in us with all the trash that we accumulate. You know what I mean? We're called to be holy. He's holy. And the children of Israel, when they crossed that limit, now read the rest of it, yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. What it means is the Lord destroyed them in the wilderness. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set the Holy Spirit among them? Who sent his glorious arm of power? You know, Paul uses the same phrase for believers. When we say believers will be destroyed, it means that we are going to undergo God's temporal judgment. We're not going to be condemned. But Paul writes like this, that if you mess with the body that is the temple of the Holy Spirit, God will destroy you. That's what he says. I didn't say it. It's very serious that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I know we didn't think about it. I did not until I came to these verses. Turn to Psalm 78 verse 41. Psalm 78 verse 41. Again, verse 40 and 41, it's summary of the history of Israel. It says, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the wasteland. Verse 41, again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. Very serious. Now, I'd like to turn to another passage. We think that the Holy Spirit came to earth 2,000 years ago. Not so. The Holy Spirit has always been on the face of the earth. In chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis, we found the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. But things reached a boiling point when? In the days of Noah. So man, Adam, was told, the day you eat the fruit, you will die. But I do not think he understood how devastating those consequences were. And in a few years from Adam's time, by the time it's come to Noah's generation, the earth is filled with violence. You want to read a description of how God saw it? Maybe technologically they were very advanced. A lot of things going in their place. There were mighty men who lived on earth. Genesis chapter 6. You want to see from God's eyes how he saw it. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And it pained the Lord. The Lord regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Can you imagine the extent of evil that would have caused God to feel this way? It's no small thing. He was deeply pained because he cares for us. If he, as often appreciate Brother Ray praying this in the prayer, that the Lord could have started us all over. I mean, he could have started his creation all over, abandoned us. But because he cares, it hurts him. Because he's the one who's sustaining our breath. And man's description is that every imagination of his heart is continually evil. The Lord does not see. Can you tell me, how does the Lord see us? The inside or the outside? What does the Lord see first? Always the inside. He is never fooled by outward appearances. We can be as pretentious as we want, but his glaring eyes of flaming fire go straight into our soul first. And then he sees the outside and he says, hey, what are you doing? But he first wants to know, where is our heart? And that is a description you read here in Genesis. Now, in that same chapter, this is the verse I want to get to, verse 3. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. God does not like it when we grieve the Holy Spirit. God does not like it. It's bad for us. We're putting ourselves in harm's way when we grieve the Holy Spirit. We say it's the day of grace. We can do whatever we want. Actually, the Holy Spirit, or the grace of God, teaches us, Paul would write in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and live soberly and holy in this wicked world. The age of grace does not mean that we continue living in sin. Instead, it means that we wake up to his standards. And you know, the Holy Spirit actually has come to lift us up, to empower us, to be transformed, to be sanctified, to be more Christ-like. How about that? So the Holy Spirit has not come as a watchdog, but he has actually come to enable us. He has actually come to help us. And this is what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 16. Would you turn with me in the upper room hours before going to the cross? John chapter 16, verse 7. And the disciples were very sad by this time. Verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. You know, if I were in the room, I would tell the Lord, Lord, it can never be good if you are going away. How can it be good for us? But the Lord is telling his disciples, it is good for you that I'm going away. And he gives us the reason. This is the reason. He says, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It is good for you that I go away. Because I'm going to give you another one just like me. A comforter, a helper, an encourager, an advocate who will be in you, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit has had a worldwide ministry in the past. We just saw that in Genesis 6. The Lord said, my Spirit, it's reached a limit, it cannot continue. So the Holy Spirit, what was the Holy Spirit doing then? It was telling people, restraining evil. And we are back again to those days, it seems. If it is not for the work of the Holy Spirit, this world would just run wild with evil. There is no power to resist. You and I don't have any power, but because the Holy Spirit indwells us, we are the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. God is still holding evil at its seams, but that will go away. And we know how evil will be unleashed. But the Lord Jesus, he said to the disciples that I will send the Holy Spirit and he will convict the world of three things. Anybody can help me? It's a worldwide ministry. So on that day, nobody can say, I didn't know anything about you. The Lord Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world. And we interpret the world the same way we do John 3:16. The world. What is it? He convicts the world of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. I didn't say it. The Lord said it. So there are people far away whom the Lord is dealing with. When we share the word with them, we're not converting them. The Holy Spirit is already working deep in their soul. No man can be born again without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing this work of convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me, the Lord said. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit is doing a very important ministry. When I share the gospel with somebody, these days I've tried to bring to my heart, Lord, you're working in his heart. Give me the right words to say. So that your Spirit will continue to use that in that person's life. By my words, Paul said, not man's wisdom. We speak the truth of God, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, not just words. And in the book of Revelation, I believe you've seen that. The Holy Spirit is speaking to the churches. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The Holy Spirit still speaks to the churches. Are we listening? Does he say anything? He says a lot through the word if we have ears to hear. I think we are out of time. I wanted to point out, I'll summarize this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to individuals to equip them for service and ministry. One of the most beautiful things that was ever built in the olden times was not the seven wonders of the world, the great temple of Diana the Great, or the hanging gardens of Babylon. The greatest things that were built by human hands were the tabernacle and the temple in Jerusalem. And you know, when David was building this or thinking about it, and he wanted Solomon to build it, he said, I want you to build it so that all the nations of the earth will come here and they will see the glory of the Lord. Who can build a temple for the Lord? And so the Lord put his Spirit in the heart of a man. In the book of Exodus chapter 31, you read this man by the name Bezalel. And he was instantly able to do beautiful carvings in gold, silver, bronze, wood, and stone, such that at the end, that place was fitting for the presence of God. That was just a tabernacle. In Solomon's day, another bunch of people were equipped by the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit equipped the judges to rule justly, to rule on behalf of God. We read about, and Lord willing, if the Lord allows another time, I will continue, about Othniel, about Gideon, about Samson, even Moses, and Joshua. You know why Joshua was selected? It's written that there was the fullness of the Holy Spirit in Joshua. And so Moses was told, have him as your leader. When God told Moses that you're not going into that land, Moses recognize Joshua as that man filled with the Spirit. In the New Testament, even for doing the deacon's work, like ministering tables, do you know what I'm talking about in Acts chapter 6? There were the seven people who were selected. Stephen was one of them. Philip and Niger, and there are seven names, I don't remember their names. Seven people. The qualification is they were all filled with the Spirit, and their job was to just hand out food to people in the church. Can you imagine that? That's how moved they were by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord help us, and only He can, because it's too much for me, and it's too much for our human ability. May the Holy Spirit help us to understand the true nature of God and how we ought to relate to Him. And I'll close with this. The command that believers have is to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. This is the commandment given to us. I cannot tell you how to do it, because this is a lesson that goes deep in our spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can. And praise God, He graciously gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can be taught these wonderful truths of God. If the Lord so will, another time I will continue. There are a few more very precious things. Maybe I should tell you this and then pause. When David sinned, and for a year, his sin with Bathsheba, for a year that sin was covered, until Nathan came and pointed out, "You are that man." David was very angry about a hypothetical situation that Nathan brought to him. And David was furious. And then Nathan tell, "You are that man." And in his grief, which is the psalm that he wrote? Anybody tell me? Psalm 51. And I'm so glad that David, after he cried to the Lord, he wrote these words down and he gave it to the musicians. Eventually it came to our Bible. But you read those words. One thing he begs the Lord, "Please, please, don't take the Holy Spirit from me." He realized what he did was really bad. In those days, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could be taken away. But today, the Holy Spirit lives in us, grieved or quenched. We have to ask ourselves, what are we doing? Because we are answerable to the Lord. He has graciously given us His Holy Spirit. I like to say it like this. It's not in Scripture, so forgive me if you think it is too much. But I think of it this way. God gave Himself to us two times. One is when He gave us His Son. That's what you read there, John 3:16. And God gave Himself a second time when He gave me the Holy Spirit to live in me. And I did not even realize how significant this is. You and I, we who are even the smallest child who believes in the Lord, has the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's how gracious this God is. He lavished Himself on us. He did not hold back. He gave us His Son, and then He gives us His Holy Spirit. We'll pray and close. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, how generous You are to us, Lord. You give us every breath we take. The breath we have comes from You, Lord. We want to give You glory. We remind ourselves what You said to Belshazzar, "The God in whose hand Your breath is, You have not glorified." It's a serious matter when we don't live for Your glory, because we exist just because You have willed it. You give us every breath. And now, because of the great, gracious work of Your Son, You have given us Your Holy Spirit to live in us, the promise of the Father, so that we can be empowered to live for You. Please help us, Lord, with the right understanding of Your truth. Teach us, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit. You said that Your Holy Spirit would teach us, would guide us, would remind us. Please help us, Lord, so that we would not be ignorant people, but we would be walking in the riches and in the delight of the Lord. Thank You for allowing us to gather. It was not convenient, but You made it convenient. Your presence is here. Your glory is here. And we give You glory. And bless us through this week, Lord. In our struggles, Lord, be with us, Lord. And You give us strength, wisdom, so that we can glorify You in every situation we come through, Lord. We are weak and imperfect and foolish people. Be our wisdom, Lord. Be our light. Be our guide. And we ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. God be with you.
you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you, with the sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again, till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet, till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Smite death's threatening way before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.